Today's Bible reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 to 35, and that's found on page 848 in the church Bibles, or up behind me. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
Yes, I do have a strange box for those funny faces. Thank you for reading, Jane. Please do keep God's word open in front of you. We're going to be looking at a number of passages today. We're going to primarily focus in Luke. And so if you're in Luke 14, you flick back to Luke 9, that is where we'll begin. But as we come before God's word in this moment, I'm going to pray. Our good and our gracious God, we really do thank you for your word. We're thankful that you've given it to us. We're thankful that you've given us your spirit to help us to understand you as you've spoken to us. We pray this morning that you will transform us more into the likeness of Jesus, that we go from here as your sent people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, today we're talking about things that are authentic. We're talking about being an authentic disciple of Jesus. So I do have a couple of things here that I have brought with me. And we're going to play a little game together. Because some of these, I'm going to have two things of each. And one of them is authentic, and the other one is inauthentic. Okay? So here I have two football jerseys. Now, just so you know, like, these are both my teams. This is Dortmund from Germany. This is Manchester United from England. Right? Thank you, Ange. Yes, very appropriate. They won this morning. Thank you. This team did. Anyway, more important things. Which one do you think is authentic? One of them comes from Europe. The other one comes from Bali. Hands up if you think this one is authentic. Yeah, a couple. That's good. What about this one? You would be correct. This one is authentic. We still love Dortmund, but this one's the legit. If you look at it, it holds a lot better, it breathes. I actually don't wear this one because if I wore it, it would probably collapse and die on me. So that's that one. I have these two plants. One of them has some nice flowers, one of them doesn't. Now, it's pretty clear to me from up here, but maybe you can't tell from there. Which one do you think is authentic? Is this one authentic? Hands up. Is this one authentic? Hands up. Yes, you are correct. And if you come close, you can see this is full of plastic. And this one, I cut off all the dead bits before, so that's how you can know it's legit. Now this one, if you don't know, I wear prescription glasses for long distance. Which one of these is prescription long legit glasses? The other one is like from Kmart or something. Which one do you reckon is authentic? Hands up if you think this one is authentic. About half-ish, maybe less than half. What about this one? A lot of people have no idea. That's okay. If I wear these ones, you're all very clear now. So this one was the authentic one. Now, you wouldn't know that unless one I told you, or you came and saw, and then you could probably see very clearly or very not clearly. But it's hard to tell, right, from just looking at it from up here. You have to put it to the test. One more. I've got two eggs. One of them is authentic, one of them is not. Hands up if you think this one is authentic. Hands up if you think this one is authentic. Nick, I love the confidence. So for this, a lot of you thought this one was inauthentic. How confident are you? Who put their hand up for this one being inauthentic? Josh, confident? How confident? Hey! What is it? It's wooden. Yeah, it's wooden. It's wooden. But things, whether something is authentic or not authentic is actually, it's pretty important to know, right? Because if something is inauthentic and you think it to be authentic, it creates a lot of problems, right? Like let's say, for example, this morning you wanted to make scrambled eggs and you got that wooden egg, you'd be very disappointed, right? You would be very disappointed with your breakfast. Now, if you were the kind of person who had never seen an egg before, and someone was to give you this egg, the wooden one that I just chucked at Josh, and said, oh, this is an egg, you can make scrambled eggs with it, you would be confused. You would be like, what is going on? This is the worst kind of food I've ever had. And the same can be said in the opposite for things that are authentic. When things are authentic, they do what it is that they're designed to do, or do what it is that they're made to do. See, a real plant grows. A real plant reproduces. A real plant has fragrance. And the same thing with the jersey. The real jersey, the Manchester United one, will last in time. It doesn't wear out as quickly. It breathes properly. It has the correct emblem to it. When things are authentic, they last. They achieve their purpose. They're usually more expensive. And so whether something is authentic or inauthentic really matters. And it's the same for us as we go. It's the same for us as we go and we make disciples. As we've been exploring, we go and make disciples because God is worthy. Because we go with a life-changing message. We go because this message is for all people. But as we go and make disciples, in the same way that Jesus went about it, we follow in his way in seeking to make authentic disciples. We need to be conscious not to help people to become flash-in-the-pan disciples, but ones that are authentic, ones that can go the distance, ones that are going to count the cost and persevere. Because the scary thing is, if someone is an inauthentic disciple, they won't go the distance. When trials and tribulations come, they will fall away. Perhaps they will wear the name of Jesus. They will honor Jesus with their lips, but they won't live his way. They'll do harm to themselves. They'll do harm to others. They'll do harm in the name of God. And that certainly is not what we want. Inauthentic disciples don't persevere. They don't contribute to the mission. They get frustrated with God. They get frustrated with the church. And they walk away. And friends, that's not the kind of person that Jesus wants to follow him. That's not the kind of way he wants his disciples to begin the journey. And that is not just an issue for today. Jesus very much had that on his heart, that there was a cost to discipleship. And when Jesus invited people to come and follow him, when he was on the road, when he was walking to Jerusalem, when he was going about his business, he was very clear on what it meant for people to follow him. Jesus wasn't about, okay, give me a big confession, but then just go living on your normal life. He made them see that there was a cost. And so today you and I are going to explore through a bunch of passages in the Bible, this concept of an authentic disciple. We'll look at what it looks like for Jesus to call people, how he called people to come and follow him. And then what are the characteristics? What does it look like for you and I and for a person to become an authentic disciple of Jesus? And therefore, as knowing that, how then we go and make disciples of an authentic nature? That trajectory made clear? It's clear? Now, the first and primary aspect of what it means to be an authentic follower of Jesus, and in a sense it goes without saying, but it's the foundation of it all, is that Jesus needs to be the Lord and the Savior. If Jesus is not the Lord and the Savior, then that person is not a disciple. Jesus being Lord meaning that he is king. He's the authority of that person's life. They are not the center of their desires and emotions and all those things. Jesus is. Jesus' worldview, Jesus' story becomes that person's worldview and that person's story. Jesus has their full allegiance. And then with being a savior, Jesus is the savior because we live in a world that's broken and we recognize that's the case. We recognize that we are broken. And anybody who knows they're broken or is in a world that's broken is going to look for something to save it. Maybe they look for something else. They look something deep within. They look to a political ideology or they want to escape it. For someone to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, for him being the savior, they look to him and to him alone. Now that can only happen through repentance and faith, of course. The Spirit is the one who invigorates us, the one that helps us to see that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior. But that is where it begins. Now, as we look at what it means for Jesus to call people, he is the Lord and Savior, and just remember who he is. Remember his character, what he has done. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. But the Son of God who stepped off his throne of heaven to a cradle in the dirt. He's the Son of God who stepped off his throne of heaven to a cradle in the dirt and then walked the way of this earth, who suffered like you and I suffered, who was tempted like you and I were tempted, who healed and brought in the kingdom of God, but also experienced loss when people died around him. He experienced what you and I experience, yet was God, and then he went to the cross. We follow a king and a savior who went to the cross for us, who went on in our place to bring us back into relationship with God, to pay the spiritual penalty, to win the victory over sin and death. So yes, Jesus is going to make some big calls on people, but this is the person who's calling. A savior who went to the cross for us, a king who went to the cross for us. He loves us, he creates us, and he redeems us, and he has the best intentions for us. So as we are about to hear the harsh word of Jesus, this is the man who makes these claims. Now, when we think about being an authentic disciple of Jesus, there's so many things that we could talk about. Talk about being like the character of Christ, loving others, loving God, humility, service, living out ways for justice. There's so many elements that make an authentic disciple. So we do need to give a little bit of boundary to what we're talking about today. And so I do want to focus on when Jesus was on the road, when Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem. And we have that best in the Gospel of Luke, from chapter 9 through to about 18. And as we look at Jesus on the road, we'll see that we'll look at three different encounters, of which one of them was read to us. And as we look at these encounters, we'll see that an authentic disciple counts and bears the cost of following Jesus. Counts and bears the cost of following Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, if you flick back a couple of pages in your Bible, it'll be on the screen too. Jesus is privately talking to his disciples. So people who've been walking with him, people who've been seeing what he's about, seeing him heal, seeing him teach, seeing him do all these things. And he says this to his disciples. After telling them that he is going to suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, he's going to be killed and then raised on the third day, he then says to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their very self?" Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross. That's the road I'm traveling here. You want to be my disciple, then that's where we're going. And any disciple that follows me afterwards, 2,000 years later, like you and I, then we too pick up our cross and we follow him. Now, what does it mean to pick up your cross and follow him? You know, none of us are walking around with physical crosses, of course. Now, in the most basic sense, you've probably heard this before. If you haven't, that's okay. To pick up your cross and follow Jesus in the most direct sense is that you're abandoning your personal ambitions, You abandon your personal goals and you pursue Jesus. And you pursue Jesus' mission and his goals. You're not living for your own desires and your own pleasures. You're living for Jesus' desires. Jesus is saying you cut ties to the old way of living, which is actually the dark, the sinful, the unhelpful way of living, and you live my way. Take up your cross, lose your life to save it. Now, I was reading some work by Tim Keller, and he talks about, in the Greek, the word for life here is psyche. Now, psyche most commonly refers to someone's identity, to like your personhood, your selfhood, your personality, like kind of what makes you you, what makes you distinct. Things of this world, but you build your identity on the things of Jesus and his kingdom. Because Jesus says, if you build your things on your identity on the things of this world, it won't be big enough, it won't be bright enough, it won't be stable enough, it won't be loving enough to contain all that you need, all that you want, all that you desire, all that you are designed and made to be. Jesus says, no, I'm going to invite you to a whole new way of life. One where you lose your old self and you become a new self. Lose the old identity, take up your cross, die to that self, and live my way based on me and the gospel. And that means as you lose your life, you gain it. But because we live in this culture, in this time, in this place, we're going to feel it. We're going to feel it each day as we pick up our cross and we die to our own desires. We die and we don't pursue the things of the world. It's a cost. And we feel it. Whether you haven't been a Christian before and you become one, you will certainly notice. You've been a Christian for 50 years, I'm told that you still feel it. You still notice. There's a cost of following Jesus. Now, as Jesus then goes on this journey, he has a number of conversations with people which kind of really illustrate, give examples of what it looks like to pick up your cross. If you flick to the end of chapter 9, Jesus is no longer talking to just the disciples. He's talking to a large crowd. And in verse 57, he says this. As they were walking along the road to Jesus and his disciples, a whole bunch of people around him, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, this is Jesus, follow me. But that man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another, I will follow you, Lord, but first just let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, in some ways, that has got to be the most strangest evangelistic strategy you've heard, right? Jesus is kind of turning them off. No, don't follow me. He's not saying that. He's saying, but where are your priorities? Are you going to prioritize me or not? The first person is prioritizing comfortable living. The second person is prioritizing family. And the third person is prioritizing holding on to the old way of life. Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? There's a cost. You are living for my priorities. They're going to be best, but to be an authentic disciple, they cannot be both. And then there's another story in Luke 14. This is the one that Jane read for us. Just prior to what Jane read, Jesus gives a parable of the great banquet. It's a parable where there's a really wealthy man and he has a whole bunch of invited guests. And they all decide for one reason or another that they're not going to come. Very similar to what happens in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 14, there's all sorts of excuses. There's excuses about finances, there's excuses about career, and there's excuses about relationship. And after he tells that parable, he then says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Then he gives those two illustrations about counting the cost that Jane read for us. One about building. If you don't know how much the building is going to cost, you obviously don't build it yet. You know if you can finish the building, then you start. Or a king going out to war. The king first knows, yes, I can have the victory, I can win, before he sends out the delegate, before he sends out the army. It's the same when we go about following Jesus. We count the cost. Yes, are we going to commit to following him? Because there is a cross to bear. Now, this call to cost to surrender all, Jesus does with all sorts of people. He will do it in Luke 18 with a rich young ruler. He will do it with tax collectors. He'll do it with zealots. He'll do it with fishermen. He does it with all sorts of people, all the people that he met. Jesus is not a bait and switch character. He lays out the kingdom of God and says, this is the best and the right way to live. I'm coming to restore this earth. But you want to follow me. We're not living for this world anymore. We're living for the new kingdom. And there'll be a cost in this life for us to then walk in the way of the kingdom that he brings in. And this is the cost that you and I, or someone who wants to follow Jesus, is called to bear. I was chatting with Liambo this week, our Mandarin pastor. And often when we chat, we talk about what happens in the Chinese church where he's from. And he's talking on the same theme, the same topic in the Mandarin service. And he said, for counting the cost for his Christian brothers and sisters in China is very real. He said, to be a pastor in China, there is no earthly destiny other than jail. I'm like, whoa, man, no earthly destiny other than jail. And here we are, we're sitting in relatively nice, beautiful offices actually. We're having a tea at the time. There's a cost to bear. But also for you and I who sit here, who walk out onto that street, who go to your home, who go into our workplaces, who take your body with you wherever you go, there's a cost that we have to bear too. It's going to be hard. Sure, it might not be jail, but it can be painful. Painful at times to let go of our will and to live for Jesus' will. Like we will sing songs, God, may your will be done. But what about when that will is just the opposite of what we want to do? That's painful. That hurts. Like to go a bit deeper, we have to train our heart to not love the things that our heart naturally loves, to not love the things we will normally go to. And then through the work of the Spirit, train our bodies to follow the way of Jesus. Because we can't love obedience and love rebellion at the same time. And friends, that work is hard. That chiseling, that transformation, that work. Yes, the Spirit does it. Sometimes there's a graciousness where it's just a click and there's the things that change. But the majority of the time, the Spirit slowly works on our heart. And it's a daily taking up our cross and following Jesus. And Jesus doesn't hide away from the cost. But the cost is worth it. And we'll pick that up in a moment. But then we can pick up the next element of what it means to be an authentic disciple. And an authentic disciple of Jesus perseveres. An authentic disciple of Jesus perseveres through trials and the tests and through time. The writer of Hebrews, in chapter 12, he's encouraging the church at that time to persevere. And he writes this in towards the end of chapter 12. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So consider him. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Authentic disciples keep going. They keep stepping. They keep looking to Jesus. They're not perfect. If you're an authentic disciple of Jesus, you know you're not perfect. You keep coming to him as you need for repentance and forgiveness. But you remember back to some of these things that I showed up before, like that jersey. The Manchester United one will persevere in time. When I wear it, it doesn't wear out straight away. It continues. Those plants will reproduce and keep growing. An authentic disciple continues to persevere. Now, that might want us to ask, well, how do you know if you're an authentic disciple? Like, am I in the kingdom? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? All that kind of thing. I think thinking about the fact that you persevere or not is one of the most helpful things you can do. Are you keeping going? You're authentic. Are you a Christian? Are you continuing to walk? You're authentic. You standing through the trials and the tests of time? You're authentic. Yes, we stuff up. Yes, we sin. And then the authentic one goes to Jesus. The authentic one lays down their sin at his feet, receiving the grace, but then knowing that they are safe and secure. There's no fear there. The authentic disciple, because they keep stepping, they may not know the answer. You may not know. You may be struggling. You may be not understanding what's going on. But because you keep stepping, you can have great confidence that the Holy Spirit is within you. The authentic disciple perseveres through the trials, the tests, and through time. And then that brings us to the third element. An authentic disciple lives out their God-given purpose. Lives out their purpose as Christ would, both in a fully church-wide collective sense and as an individual. Because disciples are saved for something. We are freed to follow. We are made alive to live the Jesus way. Now, just like that egg, as we were saying before, for that egg to do what it is that it's created for, it needs to be food, to be nutritionist. It has value. It does what it's designed to do. And it's the same with disciples. Because as we live the Jesus way, we're on about the Jesus mission. We're on about worshiping God. We're on about love and about justice and about doing all the things that Jesus has called us to do. We are free to follow, free to live. We have a purpose to live by. Now, there's countless verses that say that sort of thing, but one which is particularly helpful comes from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, comes after that very famous passage, "By grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no one can boast." And then it says this, "For you are God's handiwork, creating Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do." We're not saved because we've done anything important. We're not saved because we're of value. We're saved because of God's grace. And then as he saves us, we become part of his mission, become part of what he's prepared for us as his church to do together. And so authentic disciples, they live out the purpose. They live out worshiping, sharing, loving, serving, whatever it is that we are called to do as the people of God. And so to come and follow and be an authentic disciple. If you are one, rejoice in the Lord. Continue to keep following after him. But if you're not a follower yet of Jesus, his invitation is to you. His invitation is to come and to follow him, to pick up your cross. He made the way. The cross is actually the way to life. But you also need to ask, do you really want to follow Jesus? Do you really want him to be the ruler and the king of your life? Do you really want to step aside from how you want to live to how Jesus wants you to live? Are you ready to meet his demands? Are you ready to submit yourself to him? Now, you have no idea how to do it. That's okay. Jesus is not saying you know how to do it. He's saying you just need to know me, not Matt, Jesus. He will work in through you. He makes sure that you're safe and secure and loved in his arms. He helps you. And some of us here have been walking with Jesus for a long time, and some of us here have been walking amongst us as a crowd for a while. And you get to ask, are you going to follow Jesus? If you're not sure about whether you can or not in this moment, that's okay. Maybe you need to count the cost. Am I going to commit? Am I not? But keep investigating. Keep looking at the other Christians around. Go to the Alpha course. Ask your questions. Investigate. Wrestle. It is good to keep doing those things. Because to follow Jesus is complete allegiance to his and his kingdom. There is no compromise. We're saved by grace, so as we compromise, we can be secure. But that is not how we begin. A biblical commentator named Garland wrote, "Following Jesus is not merely another commitment which we add to the long list of other commitments. It is the commitment, demanding a reordering of our lives from the bottom up." Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in the US, I was listening to one of his sermons a while back, and he said, Jesus is not just the priority number one on your piece of paper of life. He's the paper to which you write all your priorities of life. Everything that we do, everything that we are as a disciple, as an authentic disciple, is centered on, revolves around, is driven by Jesus. Now, some of that can sound extremely harsh, and it's heavy, and I appreciate it's heavy. I feel the heaviness. But costly allegiance to Jesus is 100% worth it. It is always worth it. As we live the Jesus way, we have to remember who Jesus is, the Son of God, the one who walked before us, the one who went to the cross, but also the best, the perfect human. We look at self-help gurus and we can think, oh, they got it a little bit together, in part perhaps, but also not. The Jesus way is the best and the perfect way, and he actually has our best and perfect intentions in heart. He created us, he loves us. Costly allegiance to Jesus, to taking up our cross and following him, is the best and the right way. And as we do that, also hear the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 11. This is his words. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's another way of saying, take up your cross and follow me, learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and to follow his ways, it is not like an additional heavy burden which he places upon us. He's saying, take off your heavy burdens and put on my almost non-burden, my good way, the perfect way of living. Jesus' burden is a bit like putting on a life jacket. If you were lost at sea, say you're out on a boat, you fall out into the sea, you didn't have a life jacket on, and someone in the boat then chucks you a life jacket saying, put this on, this will save you. You're going, are you kidding me? I can't you see what's going on? I'm kicking, I'm flailing, the waves are coming over me. I can't barely keep myself up, and you want to add something to me? Are you serious? Now that would be ridiculous, right? But that is the Jesus yoke. We put on Jesus and he saves us. It's a non-yoke, one that brings life. So yes, it is radical. Yes, when we go and make disciples, we need to make sure it's clear to them that we are following Jesus as Lord and Savior. It will be tough and treacherous at times, but it leads to the most abundant and full life. It leads to a way where we're given the Spirit and he empowers us. He connects us with God. It is the best, it is the only way of living in this life, and even if this life is horrible because we bear the name of Christ, we will have a sense of joy that cannot compare to anything else. And also, greater than that, we have a heavenly prize which awaits us. The cross must be borne before the crown is worn. And that is the trajectory that Jesus has walked. That is the trajectory that you and I follow. And that is the trajectory that Jesus calls us to invite others to as well. And so as we go, make and live authentic disciples of Jesus. Come and be someone who has Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not just believes in him, but someone who believes and practices what he says. His words, his ways, and his works. And as we follow him, we will bear our cross. We'll count the cost, persevere, and live out the purpose that Jesus has given us, to the glory of God, to the blessing of this community, and for our joy. Let me pray. Father, your words through Jesus, to pick up our cross and follow in the way of Jesus is hard. It can seem challenging, and it seems counterintuitive to what we want to do. But thank you that Jesus, you went to the cross for us. Enable us to follow you. Thank you that your way brings life, that your way is good and perfect. Thank you that you love us abundantly. We pray that so many more people will pick up your cross, bear the cost, and find life to the full here and into eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.